Lord, we're grateful that we get to be in your house with your people, opening your word and listening to your heart. I pray, Lord Jesus, that as you call each one of us to whatever specific ministry it is that you have us pegged for, that we will hear you clearly, that we will understand what the call is and learn how to live that call out on a day-to-day basis. Help us never to grow weary in doing good, but to continually strive to love you and serve you more. Thank you so much that no matter what we do, we can ever repay you for all that you've done for us. We're grateful, God, for who you are, for all you are. Amen.
Amen.
We are in the book of Mark, continuing along, and verses 13 to 19 today. It's called The Appointed Ones, the sermon is. Jesus had a lot of people that were following him around. Oftentimes the crowds were so big that it was overwhelming. It gets to the point where his family's even worried about him. There's so many people crowding around him, he can't really breathe sometimes. And yet he works things out so that he can be where people need him when they need him there. And he realizes that between the religious leaders and the Herodians, political leaders, that they're going to be taking his life. He's very aware of this and he knows this. And with that knowledge, he takes some of his disciples and names 12 of them as apostles. And he gifts them and gives them the ability to learn from him and to do what he has been doing. He teaches them and shows them and then lets them be released into ministry. They're preaching just like he was preaching. They are spending time healing and casting out demons just like he was doing. And he trains these 12 apostles, knowing that when his life is taken and that he goes back to be with the Father, Holy Spirit's going to come and fully empower these disciples and they're going to be able to build his church. And he takes specifically Peter. I love Peter because I think he's just kind of a little bit cantankerous. Peter is somebody that oftentimes doesn't have a filter with his mouth, and he just lets things out and he speaks his mind, and I can relate to that. There are times where I've spoken and realized later, whoops, can't take that one back. And yet, you know, with Jesus, he finds a way to, even our mistakes, even our blunders, even our problems, he can turn all those things to good. The way that he orchestrates our lives, and he's never surprised by any of the things that take place in our lives or what we're doing. So this is just a short little passage, I'm sure that we'll be done in time for a delicious potluck and have some fun together with around the table, fellowship and eating. But let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 3. It's on page 1531 in the Pew Bibles if you want to follow along there, or it will be up on the screen. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Now, before I continue on, I'm going to also show you later this parallel passage in Luke and the parallel passage in Matthew. Luke adds that before Jesus did all of this, when he's up on the mountainside, he spent the night alone praying with the Father. Something that sets a good example for all of us. If we're not spending time with the Father, we're not going to be making wise decisions. And then Matthew adds that in addition to preaching and casting out demons or driving out demons, that they were also given the ability to heal. And so they were given the gift of healing as well. And then the book of John, we've got the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all kind of share this naming of the 12. John never names the 12, but we get to see a lot of the actions and words that they did during as you read through the book of John. So with all four gospels, you really get a better understanding of who these men are and how they interacted with one another, how they interacted with the world, and a little bit about them. If I were trying to look and choose 12 people that I thought would be the ones I would want to build the church for eternity, I don't think these are the 12 I would have chosen. We would probably come up with all kinds of reasons. We have to have a resume here and we have to do this. And then, you know, if they didn't, you know, go to the right seminary or do the right things, they couldn't possibly be good Christian leaders. And yet Jesus calls all of us wherever we are. And he orchestrates for people. He teaches and trains the common people. And oftentimes the ones that are the most qualified in the world's eyes are the least qualified in God's eyes. He takes the simple and he uses each of us in ways that we can't even imagine. I love when either Kathy or I, we have a conversation with somebody and they remind us of something we told them and how it's changed their lives. And it's like, I don't even remember saying that, but God spoke that through me. And it's worked, and it's touched people. And so we have to realize that you know, as we are followers of the way, as we are individuals that are called to be a peculiar people in Jesus, others are watching us, and we are affecting their lives one way or another. Hopefully, as we walk in step, we're affecting them the correct way. Oftentimes, that's the case. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And to them he gave the name Boanerges, I can't pronounce that, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and then Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. It's interesting as you go through this list. I mean, there's this Simon the Zealot. He was known for being zealous, but what was he zealous about? The zealots were anti-Rome. He was somebody that would have been wanting to try to overthrow the government. He had a zeal for that. How many of us know somebody that's kind of in that frame of mind right now, that they're energy, that their life, their speech, everything has to do with, this is what's wrong with the government, this is what we need to do about it, maybe it's time for civil war. Okay, I know a few people talking that way. And then you got Judas Iscariot, and of course, Mark is writing this epistle, gospel, he's writing this having known the full history, so you wouldn't have known this as Jesus is calling him. He didn't say, hey, Judas, you're the one that's going to betray me. Come and follow me. And Judas probably didn't even realize that he was going to betray Jesus. It's interesting that a lot of times when you look at the way that they're paired off, and when Jesus sent them out, they were sent out two by two. My guess is, and I don't have any proof of this, but I would suspect that Simon and Judas, Simon the Zealot, not Simon Peter, Simon the Zealot and Judas probably were the two going off together. And probably a lot of their conversations along the road, you realize that it took them a while to get places. They had to walk. As they're going along the road, they're probably talking about, hey, you know, Jesus is great because we know he's the Messiah and he's the one that's going to overthrow the Roman government and we're going to be able to rule and reign with him and we'll get rid of all of these crazy leaders that we have now, and we just can't trust them. And you know, and I hear people talking about, you know, well, if only we had this group of people leading the country, or if only we had this people. And, you know, it just seems to not matter. Whatever group is there, they're human and they're messing things up. So here's Simon, here's Judas, and they're probably both really, really wanting Jesus to do what they'd like him to do. How many of us approach Jesus that way? Lord, forgive us. Help us to have your heart and not think that we know better. Even going back to the Sons of Thunder, one of the things that they're well known for, these two brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee, these Sons of Thunder, one of the things they're known for is they're walking along with Jesus, and they go into, they were supposed to check out this village, and the people in the village were not nice at all. They found out that Jesus was heading to the temple in Jerusalem and that he was, you know, going to worship like the Jews worship, and they weren't happy about this. And so they rejected Jesus and pushed him and sent these two sons of thunder packing. Well, they're probably muttering the whole time they're walking back to where Jesus was, because they thought they were going to go to town and set things up so everybody could stay there. And as they go back to where Jesus is, they're muttering. When they get to Jesus, what comes out of their mouth is, "Hey, should we call down fire and destroy them?" These are some guys that had passion, but it wasn't necessarily passion from where Jesus' heart was. And that's why he spent time with them, working with them. And as you look later, one of these sons of thunder, John, becomes known as the disciple that Jesus loved. John is the tender one that when Jesus is dying on the cross, he looks down on John and he says, "Hey, you see my mom there? Could you take care of her?" Their hearts changed from being with Jesus. And I don't know enough about any of these gentlemen, and I don't know that that's what's important. I think as you look through Scripture, a lot of times we don't get a lot of information in Scripture. Some of the information we have about these individuals, like how they were martyred and different things, how they lived, we only have from church history. And it may or may not be true. So it's something to take with a grain of salt. If it's from Scripture, believe it. If it's from church history, may or may not be true. One of those things. But we do know that somehow this band of crazy men was able to, with the power of Holy Spirit, build the church. And that church is continuing to grow, and people are continuing to meet Jesus thousands of years later because of the work that these gentlemen did. So it's kind of wonderful to realize that. Now, oftentimes when we see movies or depictions of what the apostles look like, you think they're just a bunch of sissy guys coming out of a hippie commune. Okay? That's not the picture that I get. When Jesus said, "Peter, you're the rock," I imagine James and John, these sons of thunder, my imagination tells me these were fishermen that worked hard and were constantly, you know, we're not talking about fishermen like today where you flip out your little fly rod, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but you don't have to be really burly to do that. But if you're trying to throw nets out and haul in this large catch, you're going to have some, you know, think about like the deadliest catch kind of guys. These are people that are on some boats that may or may not be anywhere close to upright. Tough Navy guys, right? This is who Jesus called. Many of the disciples were fishermen. And as he went along the banks, he says, "Hey, follow me." And these were some tough guys. I don't think that it would have been just a little hippie fest, everybody hanging around and you know, wearing their beads and whatever. I'm guessing that they were a pretty tough bunch. Going to the Matthew depiction, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter. His brother Andrew. That gets changed a little bit in the order from the Mark passage. Andrew got named later. And then James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. Matthew was also known as Levi when Jesus called him. Many of these you're going to find have multiple names as you start looking through Scripture. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So that's Matthew's depiction. We get to Luke. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So, same 12 guys, a little bit different naming on some of them. Thaddeus ends up being someone else, and you know, it's same guy. When you read in the book of John, Thaddeus is probably the same one as we read as Nathaniel. So when I jump to 2 Timothy, here's Paul, an apostle that met Jesus after the resurrection. And he's writing to a young pastor, Timothy, and he says, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." It's interesting that when you look at the original 12 that were called, they weren't called because of anything that they did. They weren't called because of anything that they could bring to the table. They were called because Jesus chose them, just like he chooses each one of us individually. It's through his grace, it's because of his purpose that he puts his family together. And he's known about each of us from the beginning of time. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You know, he's called each one of us. You realize that you're accepted in the beloved? Not because we're so special and not because we deserve anything, but because he chose to love us. And he chooses to love the entire world. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't want anyone to perish. As we look at what's going on in Ukraine right now, that is not the will of God that they perish. And his will be done. I know that he knows each one of them by name. He's known them before time. He knows each one of us. He knows our hearts. If you haven't had an opportunity to recognize the love that Jesus has for you, I pray that you just open yourselves up to Jesus and be aware he loves you. He's called you. He's called you for a special purpose, to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Thank you, Jesus, that we are your chosen ones, your called ones. We really appreciate the original 12 that you chose, knowing that you didn't hold back. As we read through scripture, we realize none of them were perfect. They had their flaws, they had their problems, they had their issues, and yet you loved them. And so when we recognize in ourselves some of those same problems and flaws and issues, we know that you love us and that you've called us and that you will continue with us. You don't hold back, you don't throw us aside because of mistakes. You're a good, good Father, and we are learning to be your sons and daughters. Teach us well, Lord Jesus. Amen.